time. The older we get, the faster it seems to go. Many are frustrated because they don't have enough time to do the important things of life. But what if the problem is not the amount of time, but a matter of priority? It's About Time with Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr.
I stopped wearing a watch a while ago. I used to wear a watch all the time, and the reason is because I wanted to know the time. You know, that's really one thing that watches do really well. It helps us understand and know the time. And that's what this series is all about. It's about time. Not just understanding time, but understanding time from God's perspective and not being a slave to time, but using time that God has given us for His glory. Because every minute that passes is a minute we can't get back. This is a Rolex, just in case you didn't notice. I just happened to grab the one most expensive watch on this table. Now, you say, well, why would you have a Rolex? We don't pay you enough money to have a Rolex. And you're right. You guys take good care of us, but I don't have enough money to buy a Rolex. So this is a knockoff Rolex that somebody gave to me as a gift. I might have bought it in Hong Kong. I don't remember. But anyways, I know it's a Rolex because you all know how to, you tell. The first reason is it stopped working, so that's the first thing. But no, this actually is still working, which really surprises me. But the second hand, it ticks. It doesn't sweep. Some of you know that. So if you have a real Rolex, your second hand just moves smoothly around, and this one isn't. This one's ticking. So that's how you know. And I'm really surprised at this. Maybe it's real. It's still working. Don't even know where I got it. I'm sure it doesn't tell time accurately, but by the fact that it's still working is pretty interesting. But yeah, I have the time on my phone, and watches would sometimes pinch, or I don't know, if I sweat, if it's a leather band, it would, I don't know, just be annoying. So I just don't wear a watch anymore. So I've got a pile of watches, a whole drawer of watches. Some of them are very nice. I haven't even seen some of these in a long time. But even Karen loaned me her, this new gizmo thing. So this will actually do more than just tell you the time. It tells you the weather. It tells you you have an email. This watch really keeps you really on schedule, unless you forget to wear it, honey, which is why I bought it for you. I thought it would be wonderful to always be able to find Karen, always, because she always has her watch on, but she doesn't. So whatever type of watch you have, and seriously, most of these aren't working anymore, but they just collect, and we have this pile of watches. I wanted to tell you more about these watches that don't work, but I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to move on a little bit here. By the way, I did ask some of your children to give me some funny watch jokes. And so I'm not going to tell you which children told me these, but one of them said, did you hear about the hungry clock? It went back 4 seconds. How come the worst ones are the funniest ones, right? What do you call a belt with a watch? A waste of time. And then this one is not reflective of my marriage, but somebody had said, what's the difference between love and marriage? Love is one long, sweet dream. Marriage is the alarm clock. So I don't know which of your children gave me that one, but either way. How do we slow down time? How can we just keep time from flying by? Well, Major League Baseball figured it out. One sports writer in Kansas City decided to clock the action in a baseball game. And the game was 2 hours and 28 minutes, and he used a stopwatch every time the pitcher was throwing the ball, and from the point, if there was contact, all the way to the end of the action. And he did that time, and he ended up clocking this this 2 hour, 28 minute game, he clocked to 8.5 minutes of action. Major League Baseball has figured it out, how to slow down time. You say, well, you know, that was, the game used to be a lot faster. Well, that was in 1956. And the teams were the Kansas City Athletics against the Washington Senators. And the score, you think, well, the score must have been really low because there wasn't much action. The score was 15-6. So that was a fast-paced Major League Baseball game. But either way, how can we find the best way to use the time that God has given us? Would any of you be interested in a salary of $350,000 a year? Raise your hand if you'd be interested in that. I have a preposition. I would like to offer you each $1 for every minute that you're awake. How would you like that? That totals out to $960 a day, figuring that you sleep 8 hours a day. And that is about $350,400 a year. So you all are interested in this, right? Everyone's now paying attention. But there's a catch, as there always is. And the catch is this. Whatever you make in that day, you have to spend that day. And once the day is over, that money disappears. You say, well, I think I could figure out a way to spend about $1,000 a day. I'll figure that out. I'll still take that. Well, you know what? You actually have something very similar to that, maybe even better than that. And that is, you have a minute every day, and another minute, and another minute. And that totals up to 350,400 minutes every year that you're awake. But once that minute is gone, that minute is gone. You can't stockpile the minutes. You can't bank the minutes. They're here and they're gone. And we all have this literal resource that's more valuable than $350,000. The question is, how are we going to spend those minutes? Because they do disappear. They do not accumulate. So we're going to go to the Word of God and we're going to try to figure out how to best use that time. Don't say you don't have enough time. Say, I need to learn how to prioritize. I need to learn what is important. I need to learn how to focus on those things that are eternal. The Bible gives us some verses about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells us about redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. We're going to talk about in this series three things. One, and they're all relating to time stewardship. One is to make sure that we have the time to worship, to have time with the Lord every day, to sit at the Lord's feet, and how important that is. We're going to discuss that, redeeming the time. We're also going to talk about the importance of being involved in ministry and being involved in serving God and serving other people. And then we're also going to talk about making sure we have enough time to share the gospel with people. So we're going to talk about those three aspects in relation to stewardship of time. The one thing, though, that we took off the table was the 8 hours of sleep per day. How many of you would love to get 8 hours of sleep? They say you should get between 7 and 9 hours of sleep. You remember when you hated to take naps? You hated it. Now you would love to take naps. So we need to first make sure that we get enough sleep. You remember how Dad used to say, I think he said like 80% of spirituality is getting enough sleep. And we need to make sure we get enough sleep. There was one man named Ralph, and he was awakened early, before the sun was hardly up, by a noise of, it sounded like someone was fixing a furnace on his roof, this banging and clanging. And he ran outside in his pajamas as he looked up on the roof, and pecking on the TV antenna was a woodpecker. So he's so angry at this dumb bird for waking him up. He wanted to get enough sleep. He takes a rock and throws it. Misses. The rock flies over the house, and he hears the crash of his windshield. He is so mad that he has missed the bird and broken his windshield, he kicks a clod of dirt, forgetting that he had bare feet. He was wide awake at that point. How do we get enough sleep? Well, there's techniques, and here's one technique I read about. Now, I'm not telling you I've tried this, but this is one technique. If you need to help fall asleep, try the 4-7-8 method. You want to write this down. 4-7-8 method. Okay. First, place the tip of your tongue behind your upper front teeth. You doing it? Exhale completely through your mouth and make a whoosh sound. Like three of you are doing this. Okay. Close your mouth and inhale through your nose while mentally counting to four. Hold your breath and mentally count to seven. Open your mouth and exhale completely, making the whoosh sound again, and mentally counting to eight. So that is the 4-7-8 method of helping you relax enough to fall asleep. Now, one thing it will guarantee, if your spouse doesn't know what you're doing, you will be probably in a mental institution before too long, where sleep is probably hard to come by. But you need to get some sleep, and that's where we'll start. But let's talk about the hours that we're awake. In Ephesians 5, it says in verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest." There's time to sleep, but there's a time to wake up. Wake up! Arise from the dead! Isn't that funny? They used to call those that are dead sleeping, and here it's called those that are sleeping dead. Interesting use of the language. "And Christ shall give thee light." A lot of Christians are stumbling around sleepwalking. How many of you are sleepwalkers? Some of you are. I'm a sleepwalker. And it's been a little while. And if I haven't sleptwalked for a little while, I know it's due. It's going to happen any time now. And the crazy thing about when I sleepwalk is there's usually something really bad happening and I'm trying to stop it. The problem with that is there isn't really anything bad happening, but I'm still trying to stop it. This really makes my wife nervous. There's a bad guy with a gun in the room, the roof is caving in, there's a flood, all these crazy things are happening, and I'm trying to stop it until I wake up. And it really annoys me that she's not that nervous about these big problems that are in our house. She's just trying to wake me up. Wake up! Open your eyes! Make the most of the day, Christians, the time that you're awake. There's a lot of Christians that drift through life like sleepwalkers, and they're missing opportunities to live for the Lord, to serve the Lord, to be with the Lord. It says in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." I don't know that we use that word circumspectly that much anymore, but it's still a great word. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Circumspect is the Greek word, and you might hear the literal translation from the Greek word akrobos. Akrobos means accurate. It's kind of like a Rolex watch would be a very accurate watch because it's made with precision. So when you see that word circumspectly, think of accurate or precision. The English word circumspect comes from two Latin words that means look around. So it's this idea of walking circumspectly, walking with precision, and to do that you have to look around and make sure you see where you're going and make sure it's the right way. We were on a trip last year with a couple families in the church, and we were walking on a trail that was leading to these ice waterfalls. Beautiful. When we got there, we discovered that there were some guys climbing these ice waterfalls. I think that's kind of crazy, right? And what's even the best part about this whole story, we were there with one of our members, and they're gearing up to go up this waterfall, and he starts witnessing to them. He says, "Do you know where you're going when you die?" Like, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. They weren't exactly that happy that we were talking about death, but We certainly wanted to make sure they heard the gospel before they climbed up this waterfall. But on the way to the waterfall, it was very slippery, very treacherous. And one of the people in our party, we made a TV show about this, and she said that often in life, we find ourselves looking down because the way is tricky and treacherous, and we're always looking down, but we're never looking up to see what's around us and see the beauty and the glory of what God has done. So while there's a time and a place to look down and be careful, we also have to look around, right, to see the full picture of things. So that's what we're trying to talk about today, is walking circumspectly, walking with precision and accuracy while looking around, making sure we understand our surroundings and our environment. I think we can get so easily sucked into, in our society especially, isn't it interesting? Technology is getting better and better and better. All these latest technological advances, all the way up to this Apple Watch, is supposed to really save us a lot of time and give us a lot more time, free time, right? Is that happening? Do you find, well, I've got way too much free time on my hands. I don't think any of you think that. So somehow all these modern conveniences and technologies haven't really delivered, have they? Be careful of what you're putting your confidence in. There's some really old-fashioned principles, and we're going to come to it today in just a minute. Walk circumspectly. See that you walked carefully, that you walk with exactness. It says, but as wise, not as fools. Anybody here want to be a fool? No one wants to be a fool. No one sets out to be a fool. Well, then let's not be fools. Let's walk circumspectly. Let's redeem the time. Not as fools, but as wise. A wise man is going to mark out the course. This has a reference to sailing. I like to sail. I love the idea that you can be propelled without a motor. That you can get all this free energy and it'll push you across the lake. Some of you are up at camp and I've got this kayak and it has outriggers and it has a sail. And we had a little bit of wind one day. We didn't have a lot of wind this year, but we had a little bit of wind. And we're able to go across the lake. But what you have to do when you sail is understand the wind direction, the wind speed, and also, you know, what other objects there are in the lake to avoid, other boats, a peninsula, a rock. And you have to navigate and you have to plan it out. Or you're going to end up on the other side of the lake and no way to get back. So it's this idea of walking circumspectly to plot out our course, to set the sail, and to guide with the rudder until we reach that safe harbor. That's what we're talking about in our life as wise. Taking that opportunity to plot out. And actually the word opportunity, the English word opportunity, goes back to Latin words that mean toward the port. Isn't that interesting? So when you say opportunity, you're really saying toward the port in English. Toward the port. A ship taking advantage of the wind and the tide to ensure a safe arrival in the port. Opportunity. Taking those opportunities. Redeeming the time. Remember that clock keeps going? It doesn't stop. It speeds up, as a matter of fact, or it seems to. We need to redeem the time, which means to take hold of those opportunities that have eternal value. And let go of those opportunities that are maybe neutral. There's plenty of things that we could do that aren't bad, but they're not eternal. You know what I'm trying to say? It's God's not saying if you do that, that's a sin, but if it takes you away from doing those things that are eternal, then it isn't helpful. It isn't good. You're going to lose those opportunities. You're going to lose those chances to redeem the time. And some things are evil. Of course, we are never to take advantage of those things that are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I think the days are getting worse and worse, and therefore we need to be better and better at walking circumspectly, at taking hold of all those opportunities that are eternal. And maybe that's the one lesson you can learn when you're making a decision on how to spend your time. Say, Lord, is this something that has eternal value? And if it doesn't, then you may need to decide to to let go of that. The focus of the series is not to make your life busier. I don't think any of us need busier lives. We need to have a biblical view of time on the earth. James 4:14 talks about our life is a vapor. Karen and I were out cross-country skiing a few days ago, and it was pretty cold. And we only went a couple miles, but as you're skiing, it's you're propelling yourself with your muscles, right? Downhill skiing is kind of fun because you let some chair take you up to the top of the hill and you just ski down. Well, cross-country skiing is you're it, right? You're the energy. And it is beautiful, it's quiet, but it's cold. So every time you're exhaling your breath, and there it is. There's your breath. But I noticed that was gone quickly. It was gone rapidly. The Bible says that our life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We all have the same amount of time, but there it is, and now it's gone. What are you doing with your time? 350,400 minutes every year. Every year. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't time to rest. You know, there is time to rest. There is time to worship the Lord. Matthew 14:23, Jesus went away to a mountain to pray. And he was alone. And there are times to just take a break. There are times to stop. We need to realize that. It's not wrong. We also have to realize that God is outside of time. These are really important truths to think through and to understand that God isn't limited by time. In 2 Peter 3:8, it talks about how a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. He sees past, present, and future as one. That's hard for us to comprehend because we're linear, right? Think about a timeline. And let's say the timeline starts here at this pulpit and it runs all the way around the world to the pulpit of Pastor Matt Wolf in the Philippines. So one end is tied to my pulpit. One end is tied to his pulpit. It goes from here all the way across Illinois, through the corn fields of Iowa, across the Rocky Mountains, across California to the Pacific Ocean, all the way around to the other side of the world, and it ends there. That's a long string, right? A long string, thousands of miles long. And I were to take a marker, and I would to walk to one point on that string, and I would make one little mark on that string. That is a long life, that one little dot on that long string. Think about that. Let's say I live a long life. Let's say I live to be 80 or 90, or even 100. Let's say 100 years. It's rare, but people obviously live to be 100. So, but it's not going to go much past 100, so let's say 100 years. That little dot, in comparison to eternity, is 100 years. And that's not even accurate because eternity goes forever. But it'll start helping us get a grasp of what our life is. It's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. So now what am I going to do? Although God is outside of time, He's not limited by time. We are. He created time. He created the rotation of the earth. He created all of these things. So time isn't bad. Time is part of creation. God is outside of time, but we're finite. Jesus also, when he came to earth, he became a man. He was also constrained by time. He also had plenty to do. You know, it's funny, back in that passage of Matthew 14, Jesus was very busy. There were multitudes, and he's feeding them, healing them, and they're mobbing him. I mean, everyone wants a piece of his time. And he worked tirelessly for those people. But you know what? He still took time away. And that's a principle. That's an important principle. We need to take time away. It isn't about how much work we do. Although I think work is important. Serving the Lord is important. We're going to get to a very important principle in just a second. We must take time to enjoy God. Now let's finish our study today in Luke 10, and we're going to look at a passage that is about two women. They're named Mary and Martha. And Jesus was friends with this family. They were in a certain village. Later we're to learn that this village is Bethany. Bethany is just on the other side of Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So just think, you know, you could probably walk it less than an hour, probably about a half hour from the temple in Jerusalem over to Bethany. It's right there. And so Jesus came, it said in verse 38 of Luke 10, that they entered into a certain village, that would be Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So now Jesus is a guest of Martha's. And it says in verse 39 that she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Very interesting contrast. And I think this is going to be one of the most important things that you're going to learn today on It's About Time. Taking the time to sit at Jesus' feet. Right away, we find Martha's accepting Jesus. This is her household she's running. She's going to make it the most incredible meal. It's definitely, she's taking pictures. She's posting it on Pinterest. All the decorations of the house are handmade. And it's all over her social media. Her perfect life and everything's perfect. And she's worked really hard to make this a perfect day. And she's now entertaining God in the flesh, right? This is a big day. And she's making sure everyone in the world knows about it. She's working really hard to make sure this is perfect and flawless. And there is her sister, should be by her side, should be helping her, but her sister isn't helping her serve Jesus. Her sister has the audacity to sit down while she's working. You know what? That's where we find Mary most of the time. So are you going to be a Mary or are you going to be a Martha? And by the way, don't say I'm going to be one or the other. Just wait a second. Okay? I'm not saying you should be one or the other. What I'm trying to say is we should be both. Mary, though, every time we read about her here, she's sitting at Jesus' feet absorbing his word. The next time we read about Mary, she falls at his feet in Luke 11:32. She fell down at his feet. This was when her brother Lazarus had died. And she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. She's pouring out her sorrow, human emotions. But there she is again at his feet. Then the next time we find her, she's in John 12:3. She's coming to Jesus' feet to anoint his feet, to worship him. And then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary always at the feet of Jesus. But Martha, back to the story of Jesus being entertained by Mary and Martha, Martha was cumbered about. Cumbered is an interesting word. It's a word that you don't use much anymore, but it's a good English word. And it has this idea, I'll just try to explain it to you. You're entertaining people, and you're trying to cook a perfect meal, and you pull out a pan, and it's the wrong pan. And you reach for another pan, you pull out that pan, and it's the wrong pan. So you reach for a third pan, and the whole shelf of pans falls down. That's cumbered about. It's being dragged here and there, and that's Martha. Have you ever felt that way? You probably feel that way today, right? In life, this is how life feels. It's like we're always getting tugged in all these directions. We want to have this perfect Pinterest life, this Facebook life. By the way, let me just tell you something. I saved a lot of money before Pinterest. I really did. Because we didn't know all the different ways that you can make everything so perfect. And so. I love that one commercial. I think it's Taco Bell. And there's this guy dating a Instagram girlfriend or something. And she goes, a sunset hard hands. And he's busy eating his Taco Bell. So he can't reach for his phone. And she starts screaming at him. I think that's us, right? It's this crazy society that we live in. You know what? Don't believe all of that. All you're seeing on someone's social feed is what they want you to see. Nobody's lives are that perfect. Okay? So just forget that. Just forget that. She was cumbered about. She was making everything just so perfect. About much serving. Luke 10:40, and it came to him, and she comes to Jesus. This is so interesting to me. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.
Tell her to help me. Can you believe that? She's just sitting there.
Jesus answered, you know what? Even when we're out of sorts and we're cumbered about, Jesus is so compassionate. Isn't that a wonderful thing about him? But he still tells Martha what she needs to hear, and that is, Martha, Martha. I bet that's how he said it too. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful. That word means anxious and troubled about many things. These things aren't eternal. These things aren't important. You say, wait a second. She's serving the Lord, literally. She is preparing a meal for Jesus. Isn't that important? I'm not saying it isn't important, but it's not eternal. Why? Because that meal is going to be consumed and it's gone. Right? That serving the Lord is important. I'm not saying it isn't. Obviously it is. But if you're going to only serve the Lord, you're going to leave your first love. That's what happened in Revelation to the Christians at Ephesus. The Bible says all these wonderful things about them. They were doing all these things right. One thing after another, after another, after another. But then Jesus said, but there's one thing that I need to tell you. You have left your first love. In other words, they're serving the Lord, but they weren't worshiping. They weren't learning from Him. They weren't sitting at His feet anymore. They didn't have that love and adoration that they first did when they first met the Lord Jesus. The one that saved Him. The one that went to a cross for them. The one that poured out His blood. The one that was whipped and scourged and thorns pressed into His head. The one that became sin for them. They used to just love Him and adore Him and want to be with Him. I think they still loved Him, but they weren't with Him anymore. They weren't spending time with the Lord. And Jesus says, listen, you need to correct that. You need to go back to your first love. Think about you when you were dating and how everything was different, right? And then you're married. Well, you need to go back to that first love. You need to still date your wife. You need to still romance. Don't say, well, I told her I loved her once, and then if that ever changes, I'll tell her again. No, that's stupid. You know, you want to have a great marriage, romance her all the time. You think it's goofy? You think, I mean, she should know I love her. No, tell her again. You know how expensive it is to say I love you? It's free as far as I know, unless Hallmark got the copyright on that. Don't get me started on Hallmark either. Hallmark was, anyways, we'll just keep going. Don't let your serving come before your sitting. You don't have to choose, should I be like Mary or should I be like Martha? You should serve the Lord like Martha. You should sit and worship the Lord and spend time with the Lord like Mary. You should be both. Think about what Martha did. Think about this. This is crazy. And we do this. I'm telling you, we do this. Martha invites Jesus into her home and neglects Him. You say, no, she was serving Him. She was preparing. She was making everything perfect. He didn't need a buffet. He just needed a simple meal because He wanted to spend time with them. It wasn't about how perfect everything was. It was about spending time with each other. And you know as well as I, if there's anything wonderful about Thanksgiving and Christmas, it's that we can sit down and spend time with people that we love and just enjoy them. Oh, I'm sure we've spent a lot of time making the food and making sure it's perfect, but that's not the important thing. The food's gone. Those conversations, the interactions, the time you spent with those that you love, that's still here. That's how we need to be with Jesus. It's about time, and it's not about getting more time. It's about saying, no, I need to serve the Lord, but if I want to continue to serve the Lord in a meaningful way, I have to stay in love with Him. I have to spend time with Him. I need to stop and commune with Him. How do I do that today? Jesus isn't here literally today. Well, He is here in one way. We have His Word. We can spend time with Him in His Word. We can read His Word. You say, well, I have trouble taking time every day to read the Bible. Here's an idea. There are ways to get the Bible by audio on your phone. Okay, let's use technology for good.
and put that on there. And it's, I think they're free. And they'll read you the Bible. You're driving. Everyone has time in your car. Listen to, do something every day to hear from God. And then take time every day to talk with the Lord, to speak with Him, to adore Him. Spend time with the Lord every day. Maybe you use a devotional. We have devotionals that we prepare and we write and we send out. And that can be a way to start this habit of spending time every day with the Lord. If you get this right, I'm telling you, everything else will be right in your life. I'm telling you, it's the key on time stewardship, is spending time with the Lord. Why is it important? Why is it important to spend time every day with Christ? John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Have you been thinking about your life lately? Have you been thinking about how much more time you have? We all have the same number of minutes a day. We all have the same number of seconds a day. We don't know how many days we have, though. We really don't. Am I using my time today to bear much fruit? Is my life going to mean something? When I die, when it's my time and the Lord takes me home, will I have used my time wisely for Him? Or have I gotten distracted by things that don't matter? I am the vine. He are the branches. He that abideth in me. What does that mean? That means you stay connected. That's your choice every day, to stay connected in fellowship with the Lord. Maybe it's in the morning when you first wake up. Get your cup of coffee or whatever you drink in the morning. Just get that. Coffee helps me out. Wakes me up. And spend time with the Lord. Maybe it's at night. Maybe you have a lunch break and you can spend time with the Lord. How much time? I don't know. Just whatever you can do, just take that time. That's a priority. It has to be a priority in your life, or you're not going to produce much fruit for the Lord. We don't need more time. What we need is the priority. So you've heard this before. Joy. This is the priority. Jesus, others, you. Jesus, others, you. You start with Jesus. What does he end by telling Martha in Luke 10:42? He says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. What was that good part? Sitting and worshiping and learning and fellowshipping with and hearing from Jesus, her sweet Savior. That was the good part. Not to say Martha was wrong, but at that moment, Martha was wrong. She was serving when she should have been sitting. There's time to serve. And man, I tell you, it's awesome the things that God has allowed us to do. You know, I think back in the year and I think, how in the world has God allowed us to broadcast on one of the largest TV networks in the world? And literally millions of people can turn on their TV and watch In Grace and hear the gospel. Or on hundreds of radio stations around the United States. I mean, it's incredible what God has allowed us to do. Minister to thousands of young people in our schools and preschool and hundreds that are in our college or graduated all around the world. And we think of all those things in the pageant and the thousands of people that heard the gospel. And all these things are good, and all the serving is good, and all the missions trips are good. It's really good. But the best part, if we want to keep all of that going, we have to sit at the feet of Jesus. And that, Luke 10:42, Jesus said, shall not be taken away from her. That will last. Every moment you spend worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, having that private, personal, devotional time with God, that can never be taken away. And without that, we really won't be serving for a long time. You can serve for a while, but that motivation has to be love. It has to be love. So let us get that one thing right. It's about time. Starting the year, starting a decade, on the right track.
You know what's interesting about these watches? The dead ones, this one's not running. This is a citizen. The dead ones are right twice a day. Isn't that interesting? So, you know what? God can do something with everybody. But I'd rather be one that's functioning, and I'd rather be one that's accurate. I'd rather be one that is useful to God. So let us make sure that we spend that time with the Lord, and that will ensure that we keep running, and we're accurate, and we're walking circumspectly, and we're redeeming the time. Don't get sucked into what the world tells you is great. Just stay focused on the Lord. It's an old-fashioned truth. We just went back 2,000 years and got a sermon on time stewardship. 2,000-year-old time stewardship. With all the technology that we have today, they didn't even have watches, right? We have all this today, and we're still going back to the wonderful Word of God, because this tells us how to refocus, recenter, and it's about time that we did those things for the Lord. Before you can serve the Lord, before you can really worship the Lord, you must first be saved. How can you be saved? Well, the Bible says that you and I are sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. This sin separates us from God who is perfect, God who is holy. He didn't create you to sin, but He gave you the choice, and we chose to rebel against Him. At least your ancestors did, and they passed on that sin nature to you. So you were born in sin, and you sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's hell. That's separation from God for eternity. But that's not what God wants. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of hope, the message of the gospel, the message of good news. That we can be saved from our sin. But it's not about religion. It's not about being good. It's not about being baptized. It's about putting our faith in Jesus, the Son of God who knew no sin. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that wonderful news? The message of hope, the message of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Receive the gift freely. How? Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But right now I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when you do that, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. Now we can learn to serve Him. What if we mess up? He still has you. We should stay close to Him, though. We should abide in Him so that we can produce much fruit. Have you received that free gift? I can't think of a better time than right now.